we're continuing a message series called Moving to the Cross. And this whole month, we've been talking about moving towards the cross and what it meant for Jesus and what it means for you and I. Because the cross wasn't just from point A to point B. Through that time, there were people that had conversations with Jesus. Jesus taught. He did miracles. There was so much stuffed into that short week between Jesus coming in and his triumphant entry to Jesus sacrificing on the cross, Jesus being risen from the dead. And I want you to know that I am so excited this morning to celebrate his triumphal entry. Are you excited? This is called Palm Sunday. For those of you that didn't know, Palm Sunday is where we welcome Jesus into Jerusalem. And if I'm going to be honest, there are things in my life that I've lived that I have committed to that I was so passionate, so excited about that I absolutely dove in headfirst for about a week. But we're going to be honest, I went all in for about a week, maybe two, stretching it to say a month, because I was very serious about committing to it. But then whenever things got hard, whenever I realized that it required more of me than I wanted, whenever my priorities shifted, all of a sudden, the thing that I committed to the most at that moment changed, and I had to do something different. My priorities shifted, my time shifted, and so I shifted. And the thing I committed to the most became the thing that I didn't commit to very much at all. And whenever I say that, I'm immediately thinking about going to the gym, as you can see. But for others, it could be anything. It could be I'm going to commit to reading my Bible daily. I'm going to commit to this. I'm going to commit to that. But if we're honest, I have done that with Jesus at times in my life. I've committed everything to him. I've given him all of my life at an altar or beside my bed or in prayer. And then as the week went on or as time went on, all of a sudden, the very thing that I committed him to the most was the thing that I started sacrificing because other things kind of crowded in. And that's exactly what I want to talk about today. Because we are required, we're called, we are in a moment of decision where we have to either crown him or crowd him out. Turn to your neighbor and say, crown him or crowd him out. Because the truth is, what I just described for me is not just for me. The truth is we've all been in that situation and that scenario before, where we have made decisions, we've called out to Jesus, but over time we've allowed things to crowd him out of our lives. And it doesn't happen instantly. It happens subtly, slowly, where all of a sudden our priorities begin to shift. When we've called on him because of a diagnosis in our lives. We've called on him because of a situation or circumstance. We've called on him because of the trouble was so evident in our lives and we wanted him to come and save us and to fix the situation. But then over time, he was less and less a priority until he was just something that we added to our life instead of founding our life upon him. When Jesus didn't meet the expectation that we had him for him, our interests in him begin to shift. You see, we don't always struggle with believing in Jesus. What we struggle with is surrendering to him. We like the idea of Jesus being our Savior, but we're uncomfortable with the idea of him being Lord. See, that's different. Savior means rescue me here and now. But Lord means every single day, I submit to you. And it's not good enough just to call out to him, Savior, help me. Because we have to call out to him, Lord, reign over me. And that's the tension that we sit exactly in this morning. Because as we read this passage of scripture, this is not new to us. This is a tension that's felt ever since Jesus rode into Jerusalem on that triumphant entry into Jerusalem. As he was riding in, people crowded around and called out to him to save them. As we turn to Matthew 21, I want to paint the picture for you. Here's what happens. Everything is building towards this pivotal moment. Jesus knows exactly where he's going, exactly what he's doing, exactly what he's about to sacrifice. He's going to sacrifice himself on that cross. He's got a week. He knows this because he sees and knows all things. But not everybody else sees that and understands that. As a matter of fact, even the closest to him don't really truly understand what's about to happen. And so as Jesus is doing all these miracles and teaching to crowds of thousands and all these things are going on, the talk begins to spread and Jesus is walking into Jerusalem. He's on his way into Jerusalem. There's a buzz around him, and everything is set up around him because he's going into Jerusalem during the Passover, and so thousands of people are crowding into Jerusalem in celebration of the Passover, and people are looking around, and their hearts are already in a position to desire and to call out for deliverance, because the Passover is all about deliverance. Their mind is on that, and people begin to look around and think to themselves, maybe this prophet is the one that we've been waiting for. Maybe he's supposed to be the Messiah. Miracles and the crowds and word is spreading, and people are just waiting and watching, and people are wondering, and they're ready to respond to him. And as he enters into Jerusalem, the crowd begins to gather around him. And they look around and they think, this is it. This is the moment. And everything begins to turn to something much bigger as he enters in. Instead of Jesus just simply coming in, it becomes a welcoming parade for the Messiah. But what happens next looks like incredible faith. They begin to shout and sing, Hosanna in the highest. But here's the problem, because not every shout of praise is issued from a surrendered heart. I want us to understand, first of all, this morning that we can be caught up, but we also don't have to be changed. We can be caught up, but not changed. This picture of this loud crowd is exactly what you might see if maybe you've gone to a football game or a concert, or you sat in the middle of everybody and the feeling is electric and everybody's experiencing everything at the same time. Sitting and hearing people, this is not just like some kind of soft church hymn. This is not just a respectful acknowledgement of somebody important. This is like people running and crowding around, pushing to see who this guy is. They're taking off their cloaks, their outer garments, and they're throwing it in front of Jesus as he comes in, and they're cutting off branches, palm branches, and waving him in the air, because this is now they're celebrating royalty coming in. This is how they celebrate royalty. And they're shouting and they're singing something that has been sung often from Psalm chapter 118. They're singing, Hosanna in the highest. Come save us in the highest. That's what that Hosanna means. Because in a crowd, it's easy to commit. In a crowd, it's easy to feel all the excitement and to make the commitment along with everybody else that this person, this one is the important one. This one is the Messiah. This one is the one that's come to save us. And so they all acknowledge him as the one that came to save them. But here's what makes that moment so sobering. Hindsight is 20/20, because the same voices that are singing Hosanna in that moment are coming from the same crowd that will later that week shout, Crucify him. Same city, Same people, the same mouths that cry out, save us. Come and save us now, are the same ones that are shouting, crucify him. That means that this is not just a simple story. It's a mirror. It's a reflection of humanity. As we look and see that crowd and how they respond to Jesus, we can see ourselves in that moment as we welcome him into our hearts and into our lives, because what he could do, and as we reject him because what he does doesn't meet our expectations. Matthew shows us exactly what happens in this moment as Jesus enters Jerusalem. Matthew chapter 21, verse 8, starting in verse 8. A large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heavens. And they're getting that from Psalm 118, verse 25, as the writer of that psalm begins to shout and proclaim that the Messiah is coming, that God is going to save his people. And a large crowd begins to respond to Jesus as their king, as royalty coming in, as the one that's going to save them. They begin to cry out, quoting from that, declaring that he's the Son of David, shouting Hosanna, which means save us now. But don't miss this. Everything that they are saying is theological. Everything that they're saying is from a prayer. Everything that they're saying is right. Their worship is right. Their praise is right. Their cries are right. They're crying out to the right one. So what's the problem here? Why are we looking at them and realizing that even though theologically everything is right, something is wrong? It's because praising him based on what they expected and what he came to actually do is different. Because they were praising him for what they could do, for what he could do, instead of praising him for who he is. Because their expectation of who Jesus was and the reality of who he is was very, very different. And if we're not careful, church family, if we don't look and see what he has come to do in our lives, not just what we're expecting him to do, we can fall into the same trap. When they shout Hosanna, they're shouting a word that literally means save us. But they're shouting Hosanna, but they're not calling out to him as Lord. They want immediate relief for what they're experiencing. They're experiencing the Roman occupation, and they want Jesus to come and sit on a literal throne and declare that he now reigns, and to vanquish the Romans and to push out all the problems so that they can celebrate as simply the Israelites, as simply the people of God. But Jesus has come to do something different. He's come not to rescue them from the Romans, but to rescue all of us from sin. He hasn't come to give us political freedom. He's come to give us spiritual freedom. He hasn't come so that they could just have happiness in life. He's come so that we could have peace in our life. And I'm not just saying the absence of conflict. I'm saying that despite the conflict that you are in right now, you can have peace in because of him. He's come for not just something momentarily. He's come for something eternally. He didn't come just so that he could deliver them from the Romans, but he came so that he could die and raise again on a cross, pay a penalty of sin, of death for you and I. So while this crowd is celebrating what they think he's about to do? Jesus is moving towards something that is eternal. His mission from the very beginning. And this is where it starts to hit us in a very peculiar way, because if we're not careful, we do the very same thing. We can say the right things about Jesus. We can acknowledge Jesus for who he is. We can sing the songs. We can raise our hands. We can celebrate everything. But if we do it from the wrong motivation, if we do it, then what we're actually doing is we're not celebrating Jesus. We're redefining him as something else, as someone else. And we got to be careful, Christ's legacy, that we're not redefining Jesus for what he could do in our lives, but we're celebrating him for who he is in our life. That we don't redefine him as the one that simply saves us from a bad diagnosis, but we see him for who he is, the Lord of our lives. Because what happens whenever he comes and we call on him to save us, and he comes and he fails to meet our expectations? Because he doesn't save us in the way that we wanted him to save us. And we begin to reject him. Jesus didn't come to be a part of our life. He came to be the Lord over our life. So the question is not, did I have a moment with Jesus? But the real question is, have I given my life to him? Because that whole crowd had a moment with him. But will we give our lives to him? Secondly, I want to share with us that we can welcome him into our lives, but then we can replace him in our lives. And here's the thing that makes it challenging to us, is that this crowd didn't start out against Jesus. They were for him. They celebrated him. They welcomed him. It was such a big celebration, but as they came and they lifted him up, they sang to him, and yet days later, everything changes. It didn't happen overnight. It was subtle. As Jesus began to teach and preach and do the things that he did, they subtly changed their opinion about him, because not because Jesus changed who he was, but because they changed the terms. And if we're honest, this hits a little close to home, because it's easy for us to say, I would never turn away from Jesus like that. I would never turn on him like that. But we see this happening in the crowd, and we recognize that as our priorities shift away, we don't reject Jesus. We just replace him slowly with different priorities and different voices in our life. And Matthew doesn't tell us that the crowd that celebrated Jesus as he entered is the same crowd that said, crucify him. But from the context, we understand that the same voices in the crowd were heard, and they were present in both situations. Crucify him, and Hosanna came out of the same mouths. Matthew chapter 21, verse 10 and 11 says this, when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, who is it? Is this? The crowds answered, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. See, as Jesus was entering in, the whole city was stirred. And everybody began to ask, who is this? They knew about Jesus, but they didn't really understand Jesus. They called him the prophet, and they knew he was important. They knew that he needed to be recognized, and they hoped and they prayed that he was the one that was going to come and do what they wanted him to do in their lives. And as the week unfolds, Jesus doesn't do what they expected. Instead of rallying a rebellion, instead of confronting Rome, he goes and cleanses the temple. He confronts religious hypocrisy. Instead of taking a throne, he begins to talk about suffering and death. And over time, the religious leaders, they begin to change the way that everybody else seemed to see Jesus. Because whenever they were unsteady and unsure of who he was, they just began to replace Jesus' influence with theirs. In Matthew chapter 27, verse 20, we see this when Jesus is standing with Pilate and Barabbas, and Pilate comes before the people, and he asked for an ultimatum. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus executed. "Which of the two of you want me to release to you?" asked the governor. "Barabbas," they answered. "What shall I do then with Jesus, who is called the Messiah?" Pilate asked. They all answered, "Crucify him." "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him." Wow. See, the chief priests worked to persuade the crowd to have Barabbas released instead of Jesus and have Jesus crucified. That those same voices changed their opinion because another voice grew louder in their life. So don't miss this progression. They didn't just go from praising to crucifying overnight. What happened? As they saw Jesus throughout the week, they began to be confused about what he was there to do. And then Jesus didn't meet their expectations of who he should be as the Messiah. And so they became disappointed with what he was doing. And that disappointment led to the vulnerability of replacing him as the Messiah to somebody that they called out to crucify. You see, that very thing happens in our life now. That unmet expectations will always lead to disappointment. And that disappointment will always lead to vulnerability. And that vulnerability can many times lead to us replacing Christ as the Lord of our lives. See, that's personal to us. That's personal to us because when we cry out to Jesus, we really do make the commitment in our lives. We do really do want him to be the Lord of our lives. But we say, "Lord, heal me from this moment." And Jesus has a different plan for us. Or we say, "Lord, help me in this moment because of this heavy financial situation I'm in, or because of I'm in a fight with my friends or my family, or because the situation at work is getting out of hand and I need your help. Come change the situation." But Jesus doesn't come in the way that we want him to. And as we begin to be disappointed because our expectations on him aren't met, then we begin to replace him as Lord of our life with something else that can ease the pain that we're experiencing, that we're feeling. So what happens in our life when Jesus comes in and he begins to change us from the inside out, but he just doesn't change the things that we wanted him to change? Is he still the Lord of our lives? Is he still the one that we worship even whenever things seem to be going all wrong? Is he the one that we praise even whenever we're still sick? Is he one that we worship even whenever we're still hurting? Because I need to tell you that so many times in our lives, when we're having an issue of our lives, when we're in the middle of trials and tragedies, when we're in the middle of pain and sickness, when we're in the middle of confusion, Jesus is still Jesus. He's still Lord. He's still Master. He's still the Prince of Peace. He's still the Mighty One. He's still our refuge. And the very thing that you're begging Jesus to deliver you from may in fact be the very thing that Jesus is walking you into so that he can prove to you that even despite the things that you're going through, that he's still got you. He's still got you. And when we begin to look for comfort or the solution in other places in our life, we begin to replace him slowly until he's simply part of our life and not the Lord. You see, what's the question really comes down to, what have we crowded him out of in our lives? What have we replaced him with in our lives? It's something that we have to wrestle with. And today I want us all to make a commitment to simply do this, to crown him king. Turn to somebody and say, crown him king. See, there's a big difference between singing a song or making a decision. There's a big difference between praising him for what he could do and worshiping him because of who he is. And this morning, in just a few minutes, we're all going to sing a song, Hosanna in the Highest. That's the very same song that they were singing. We're probably singing it in a different way. But it's the very same song that they were singing in Psalm 118. It's the same song that they were singing right there on the street into Jerusalem as they welcomed him in. And we can all sing that, and it can all be wonderful, and we can all feel an emotional feeling. But the question here at stake is, you can sing the song and you can enjoy it, but are you really making a decision for him to be the Lord of our life whenever you walk up out of here? And you walk back into the situation, the problem, or the stress in your life. Is he still that Lord? As the week continue to unfold, the contrast becomes even clearer in the crowd. See, because they begin to declare Jesus is the son of David, the promised king, but they were using the right language, but something was different, something was off. Because as the event moved forward, it became evident that they weren't surrendered to him. Matthew 21:42 says, Jesus said to them, and this is during that week, he said something very important. Have you never read the scriptures? The stone that the builder rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and this is marvelous in our eyes. Why is that important? The very same psalm that they cried out, Hosanna in the highest, Lord, save us now, is the very same psalm that Jesus is quoting here. That the same people that could recognize who he was cast him aside. But that stone became the cornerstone of life itself. And his statement is our fear. That we saw him and we saw what he could do and we welcomed him in and we began to apply him. We built a life for ourselves. And Jesus didn't fit there. No matter how you try to make Jesus work in your life, he didn't fit. I mean, I went to church and I sang the songs and I told my kids about Jesus and I did all these things. And no matter how hard I try to make him fit, it just doesn't seem like it's fitting. Something is out of place. And you just begin to replace. And that little hole that you had, that you needed a problem fixed, you just begin to replace it with whatever worked for the time. And Jesus began to be crowded out. And you looked at Jesus finally and you just said, well, listen, I can't use you now. I can't use you for that. You don't fit there. You don't fit here. You don't fit here. What am I supposed to do with you? Because no matter how hard I try, you just don't fit in my life anywhere I place you. The stone that the builder rejected is the cornerstone of life. Folks, what this means is that the thing that you worked your entire life to build is the thing that's wrong. That the whole mess is on a shaky foundation. The job, the marriage, the relationships, everything is all wrong. Because the thing that you were trying to fit into that problem wasn't working. Because you can't build your life and try to fit Jesus in it. He's the one that you start with. He's the cornerstone. And if you don't put him as your foundation, as your cornerstone, then everything is off. Then the foundation is unsteady. Then the walls are crooked. Then everything begins to fall apart, and you wonder why. It's because he's not where he's supposed to be under it all. Well, Jesus just doesn't fit. You don't fit Jesus in your life. You build your life on him. Oh, Pastor, what am I supposed to do with all my problems? Trust him. Oh, Pastor, it hurts. He knows. He knows. But will you trust him? Can I remind you? He's been there. The Bible tells us that he will never leave you or forsake you, that he sees you. The Bible tells us that he's a friend that is closer than a brother. And on many occasions, we see the very people that Jesus loves the most, the people that are closest to Jesus, endure incredible hardship and suffering. And in that moment, they were confused, they were scared, they were hurt, they were angry. But the beauty about Scripture is that we can look at the end. Lazarus was raised from the dead. The disciples got to the other side of the Sea of Galilee after the storm, whenever Jesus spoke, "Peace, be still." Jesus himself was suffered and died, but he rose. I want you to understand this. I don't know why you might be going through what you're going through today. I don't know what kind of suffering or that kind of pain that you're enduring. But I do know one thing. He's either Lord of your life. You've either crowned him the king, or you're crowding him out. And it's only a matter of time. And I wonder if you're here this morning and you make a decision to once and for all settle the question, once and for all not be disappointed with the outcome of what's going on in your life, but to trust him even with the difficult things, because he's Lord. And because if we turn to the end of your story and we see that the end of the story isn't death, isn't sickness, isn't disease, isn't failure, isn't friction among friends, but the end of your story is life everlasting. The end of your story is no tears, no more pain, no more hurting, no more sickness. The end of your story is freedom. The end of your story is to be alive in Christ. Then you would endure anything and everything just to get there. So trust him in the midst of it. Trust him. Just a few moments, we're going to sing that song. As a matter of fact, all around this world, would just stand with me everywhere you are. Because the question is simply this. Have you crowned him to be the Lord of your life? Have you stood up and you got off your heart's throne and you've invited him to sit in that place? You might have welcomed him for what you hoped he could do in your life, but if you ever felt like he's disappointed you, have you slowly replaced him? This morning, I want to sing the same thing that they sang in Psalm 118. The same thing that they sang as Jesus walked into Jerusalem. But the difference is I want it to be a commitment, not just to cry out to Jesus to save us, but to crown him Lord of Lords, Lord's King of Kings, and we're going to trust him with each and every part of our life. And today, as we make that commitment, I believe sometimes we need to take a physical action as a symbol of a position of our spirit in our heart. So what I want to ask you today is, as we sing this song, I want you to step out and step into this altar area. As we sing, I want you to step out and make that commitment. Lord, you're not just Lord of this situation, but you're Lord of my life. You're not just my Savior for the moment, but you're my Savior for eternity. Would you step out and join me as we sing this song and we make this declaration?
And now, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest.
Sing it again.
Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Heal my heart and make it clean.
This morning, if you're here, you sung the song, you've made your commitment, and the Lord is going to honor your commitment this morning. But maybe you're here and you say, Pastor John, I don't think I've ever made the commitment to Jesus like I know I should have. I don't think I've ever made him the Lord of my life, and I'm not sure how to do that. What do I do? Do I just say a prayer and it just happens? What do I do? Well, it simply is like this. You look inside of your heart and your life and you recognize the fact that the things that you have been trying to do aren't working. As a matter of fact, your life, it doesn't work at all. Not because you're not trying hard, but because you can't do it. And guess what? That's how everybody feels. The Bible says there isn't anyone righteous, none at all, for all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. Guess what? That word all means everybody. And the thing that you're struggling with is the very thing that the Lord wants to come and deliver you from. That sin, that shame, that continuous walking around in guilt, he wants to free you from that, but not on your terms, not because of your expectations of him, but because of what he's done, that finished work on the cross of Calvary. So I want to invite you this morning. This is how that happens. You recognize that it is not working, and that you believe in your heart that Jesus is the Son of God, that he lived a perfect life, that he died the death that you and I deserved, and he rose again, and you confess him as Lord. And the Bible says this, that when you confess with your mouth, you believe in your heart that he is Lord, God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So I want to pray with you. Would you bow your head and close your eyes with me? If you're here this morning and you want to invite him to be the Lord of your life, would you just simply raise your hand so I know who I'm praying with this morning? Or maybe you're making that decision once and for all. Or maybe you're making that decision again because you just want to recommit yourself. Wow, thank you, thank you, thank you, I see you. Thank you, I see you, yes, sir. Wow, thank you, I see you. Thank you, sir. I see you. Wow. Wow. Looking just for a moment longer. Thank you. I see you. So many, so many. I want to pray a prayer over you right now. Heavenly Father, Lord, you see these hands that have been raised, Lord, as symbols, Lord, of a heart that is submitting to you, Lord Jesus. The heart that wants to step aside and allow you to be the Lord of their life. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would come in like a flood, Lord, that you would forgive their sins, Lord, that you would cleanse them from all unrighteousness, as your word declares. And Lord Jesus, that you would wash them white as snow, Lord, that as they proclaim that they believe in you, they confess you as Lord, that the weight of sin would be lifted off of their shoulders, and they walk out of here, Lord, with you as the Lord of their life, as free individuals for the first time. And Lord, we celebrate that decision this morning. And we thank you, Lord, for being a God that answers prayer, for being the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Let's celebrate right now with all those hands that were raised. Praise God. Wow. Thank you, Jesus. You know, if you raise your hand this morning, I want to invite you to do one other thing. After church, if you are interested to find out the very next steps of what to do with your new faith, I want you to come down, and we want to take time to pray with you and to talk to you about what God is doing in your life today. We want to celebrate with you. For all of us, we are so excited for you. And I want you to know this, for everybody in this room, that we celebrate Jesus, what he's done in our life, and how he's removed sin, and how he has come in and forgiven us and cleansed us, and what he can do for everybody else. We celebrate that each and every week, not just on Easter Sunday, okay? But this week, as important as it is to our community, I want to ask you right now to join hands with the person standing next to you, and I want to ask you to pray for God to move in a powerful way next Sunday, that he would touch lives and that many, many people would come to a saving knowledge of who he is. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord Jesus, for today. And Lord, as we look, Lord, into next week, as we celebrate, Lord, the resurrection, Lord Jesus, we ask, God, that your Holy Spirit would be here in a powerful way, Lord, that all week, Lord, that you would be stirring in our hearts, Lord, and giving us the words to invite people and the power and the courage to do it with, Lord. And I pray, God, that hearts and lives, Lord Jesus, would be prepared to respond to the message of hope that we have in you, oh God. And I pray, God, that there would be many decisions, Lord, made for you so that we could celebrate with them. And Lord Jesus, I pray, Lord, that we this week would be a powerful week, Lord, as we invite everybody around us, Lord. We give you the praise and glory. We thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. And amen. Let's go celebrate what God has done in our hearts and in our church.